Well, I don't blame you at all wanting to go sit down next to your pretty wife. Amen. Nothing wrong with that. Say amen right there. Amen. That'll make the gravy go better on the biscuits. I guarantee it. So, let's turn to our favorite book, Hebrews. To Hebrews. Now, they handed me the lapel mic, and I noticed, can you see that? Can you see all that electrical tape that's wrapped all over that microphone? I'm thinking to myself, if that preacher didn't jump around so much and turn so many cartwheels and run pew backs and all of that, you wouldn't have to tape this microphone up. I can't believe Brother Cooper just so animated during his preaching. He's tearing up the equipment. And what's funny about that is I have never once in my life seen him move fast. So he's always getting me. I thought I'd take a minute and get you back. Well, let's look again here tonight in the book of Hebrews. We looked this morning. I had 13 points to my sermon this morning. So tonight we're going to amplify that. Tonight I have 14 points. So we'll try to get through that and before it gets dark. Jan says you want to get home before dark. It may be like my grandmother. She come visit our house and at 2 o'clock in the afternoon she's like, I gotta go, it's gonna get dark soon. And she only lived 20 minutes away. So we're gonna try to get home before it gets too dark outside. Then the book of Hebrews, I don't really have a text verse, but we'll read a verse that will go along with our sermon, and then we'll just use that as a launching point, and we'll cover as much of this as we can. I'm like the preacher who said, I don't really know where to start, and I don't know where to stop. So we'll just jump in and look at it for a little while, and then we'll jump off. Chapter number 10, in verse number 23. Chapter 10, verse number 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Now, Heavenly Father, I ask you tonight to use me. Lord, touch me. Lord, I pray, God, that you would help me tonight, that we would see what you would have for us in your word this evening. Our Heavenly Father, I pray, God, that we would be able to encourage and help and strengthen others. Lord, and just move in our presence, work in our presence, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, as we went through, we looked at the superiority of the Savior and how throughout all the book of Hebrews, how much better Jesus was than all of those who had come before him. I'm not sure where I got this outline, but some years ago I had written over in the margins of my Bible an outline of Hebrews. Chapters 1 through 10, he is faithful. Chapter number 11, they were faithful. Chapters 12 through 13, you be faithful. So that's an interesting outline of the book of Hebrews. When I think about this book of Hebrews, there's a lot here. And one thing that I had preached about in the past, and it covers many of these statements and the phrase that we're going to look at tonight. But in the book of Hebrews, there are five warnings. In chapter number 2, there's a warning about drifting. So therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we've heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. And that word, our phrase, to let them slip, it's like a boat that's tied to a dock, but the ropes come loose and it begins to drift away. We should give the more earnest heed, great care, that we do not allow the things of God that we just kind of, it doesn't move, but we begin to drift away from the things of God. In chapter number 3, and through chapter number 4, there's a warning about doubting, that we should not doubt. In chapter number 5 through chapter number 6 is a warning against deformity. In chapter number 5 and verse number 11, it says, of whom we have mainly, we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. That's what Janet said my problem is, one of my problems. For when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. There's that warning of deformity. We're not developing like we should. Then number 4 in chapter number 10 and beginning in verse number 26, there's a warning about despising. Chapter number 10, verse number 26. For if we sin willfully after that we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful looking for the judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despiseth Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. How much of how much sorer punishment suppose ye he shall be thought worthy who had trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite under the Spirit of grace. Wow. We stand before God and we've turned away from His Son and we've rejected His blood. And what did He say? Like those who died without mercy. Those who find themselves at that white throne judgment. They will be judged righteously, but there is no mercy at that judgment. So there. There's despising. They despised the message and the messenger and the blood and the Savior. Therefore, there's nothing left but judgment. The fifth warning that we find in this book is in chapter number 12, in verse number 15. There, that warning is denying. A warning not to deny, looking diligently lest any man fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Denying. Five warnings found in the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is a unique book in a lot of ways. It's one of my favorite New Testament books. I've tried to study it thoroughly and look into it thoroughly. And what I like to draw from that book is encouragements and things that will help us. And I think tonight what I would like to do is focus in on, in the book of Hebrews, 14 times we read the phrase, let us. Let us. You know who Paul is talking to? Us. And that's exactly who he says he's talking to, us. So let's look at these and we'll go through them. I'm not going to dwell on any one point very long. I would like to be brief. Well, you heard what happened with that. So, but I can't. So we're going to go through and look at as many of these let us statements as possible. I'll go ahead and tell you where they are. That way, if we don't get to all of them, then you can go back later and look at them. Hebrews 4:1. Hebrews chapter number 4, verse number 1. Let us therefore fear. Then in Hebrews 4:11, let us labor therefore. Hebrews 4:11. Hebrews 4:14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that's passed into the heavens, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Number 4, Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Then in Hebrews 6:1, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. Then in chapter number 10, verse number 22, he said, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. In chapter number 10, verse number 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Verse number 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Then in chapter number 12, in verse number 1, says, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. In chapter number 12 and verse number 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, sit down at the right hand of the Father. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. 12:28 is whether, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Chapter 13, verse 13. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Then in verse number 15 of chapter 13. By him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Paul had a lot of things he wanted to write to us, to let us know, to encourage us, and to move us forward. And he began that in verse number 1 in chapter number 4, he speaks about fear. Let us therefore fear. Now, of course, throughout all of these verses that we read, you notice there's a repetition of that word, therefore, therefore, therefore. Many, many years ago, I heard Dr. Dennis Petty, and he was preaching. He said, you always go back and find out why it's there for, or what it's there for. So he always says, so in order to understand what we're reading, you have to go back. What is the foundation, if you will, of the statement that Paul has made here. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. So, verse number 3 ends with the warning of the children of Hebrew after they have left Egypt and they're going into Canaan's land. They came short of it. They did not enter into God's rest. He said, verse number 10, chapter number 3, God said, wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart and have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. And then in verse number 1 of chapter 4, he said, let us therefore fear. Let's be careful. This, in the Bible, there's a couple of different kinds of fear. Reverence is one. This is not fearful reverence. This is to be afraid. We should be afraid lest we come short of the will of God, the promise of God, the salvation of God. There was a place that God had said, he had told the children of Israel, I will give it to you. I heard an excellent message just this last week about the 10 spies versus the 2 spies as they went in to spy out the promised land, Canaan land. And the preacher said too many people are listening to the 10 spies and they're disregarding the 2 spies. 10 said, we cannot, we are not able, we cannot take the land. And that is true. They, in and of themselves, could not take the land. They were grasshoppers in the sight of those who were in the land. There were giants in the land. In that land, they were outnumbered multiple numbers. In themselves, there's no way that they could have taken the land. But two stepped up and said, by faith, we can take the land. And it is by faith. Our problem is, and this is a problem a lot of us have today, we're listening to the 10 and disregarding the two. And that was the gist of his message. Quit listening to the 10. He told us preachers, he said, quit buying books that were written by one of the 10. You and I, we can kind of relate to that. Don't buy books that was written by the 10. Don't be so faithless, but in faith, believing God that we can overcome the great odds, overcome the things that would destroy us or defeat us. Yes, it looks like we could be defeated and we would be defeated on our own. But with God with us, we can overcome. And the writer said, let us therefore fear. Be afraid. Because if you're not careful, the same thing that happened to those in the wilderness, the same thing that happened, it can happen to you. That same judgment that they fell under, it can happen to us. But God has a rest. And we're not talking about necessarily some earthly place. I know he's writing about the promised land, but for us, he's writing to us. We're not looking for the promised land tonight, right? We're not looking to go and conquer Canaan land. But what we are looking for is to have peace with God and have a rest with God. Therefore, be careful. Be careful that we enter into the rest of God and not come short of it. With the children of Israel, after they left Egypt, they walked through the wilderness. It's a 4-day journey. And the old black preacher years ago, he said they could have turned right and walked in 3 days, but they turned left and walked for 40 years. And 3 days journey, they were on the border. They were right there. But yet they turned away. They walked away. How many times have we seen those who come right to the point of receiving Christ? Right to the point that they're ready to give their life to Jesus, but they fall short. They come short. That's the warning. There's a warning here. Let us therefore fear, lest we do not enter into that rest. In verse number 11, in chapter number 4, the Bible tells us, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Isn't that what I've already been talking about? They didn't believe God. God promised them, I'll give you this land. Why do you think we call it the promised land? You know, we call it the promised land because God promised. He said, I'll drive them out. I'll give you this as a land flowing with milk and honey. And Joshua and Caleb came back and brought evidence of the goodness of the land. But yet, because they were filled with unbelief, they would not go into and take the promises and claim those promises of God. We're here. He said, let us labor therefore. And this has nothing to do with laboring for salvation. But what it has to do with is being obedient unto the calling of God. It is obedience versus disobedience. That is what it's really talking about here in this verse. We should rather obey God and obey His calling rather than disobey in unbelief without faith. Therefore, seeing that in verse number 14, this falling away, don't fall away, do not be disobedient, but obey. In verse number 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that's passed into the heavens, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. So there's no therefore in this verse, but there is a reference, an equivalent, seeing that. So you understand that the children of Israel, they had an opportunity to go into the promised land, but because of their unbelief, their disobedience, that generation, they died in the wilderness. Be careful that the same doesn't happen to you in verse number 6 because of unbelief. In verse number 11, the fall after the same example of unbelief. Or we have a great high priest. He said, let us hold fast our profession. Again, this is not us holding on and holding out and hopefully I'll make it. You know, how many people you've heard those who say, well, I hope I'm saved. I'm going to try to be saved. I'm going to hold on and hold out and maybe you'll make it. I'm reminded many years ago, we were in the church and a man came to the altar filled with conviction. And different ones came down. They began to pray with him. And as they were praying with him, things were so confusing. I could tell I wasn't there at the altar. But I could tell there was some confusion about what was going on. And my dad, who's a very wise man, came up and brought his Bible with him and sat down. And he said, what's going on here? He told me later what had happened. He said, what's going on here? And the man said, one is telling me to hold on. And another is telling me to let go. And another is telling me to hold out. And another is saying, let God have His way. And I don't know what to do. I just want to be saved. And my dad took his Bible and showed him how he could be saved. And God moved. And God saved him there. But it's not us holding on to that faith. What it is we are living a life for God. That holy life that we have living because of the confidence that we have in the blood of our High Priest, that our High Priest placed on the altar in heaven. Seeing that we have a great High Priest, then we enter into this rest. And this High Priest, he is holding fast. It's his blood that's holding us, not us holding on. It says, let us hold fast our profession. In other words, this is a Christian that's not wavering. It's a Christian that is not changing their position, blown about by every wind of doctrine that comes along, but staying faithful and staying true and staying true to the Word of God and the things of God, because we have a High Priest who has gone in and he has passed into those heavens. We'll hold fast, for we have a High Priest which we have not an High Priest, verse 15, which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And here it is. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So we are kept. We are sealed by the blood of our High Priest. And that profession that we have made, it's God who is holding on for us. Therefore, we can come directly to the throne of God. He said, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace. You know what the problem was in the Old Testament with those who lived in the Old Testament? One of the problems is that people, when they wanted to approach God, they would come with their sacrifices to the priest. And the priest would offer for them. And the priest gave them the idea that they could not come to God on their own. And that kind of makes a connection with the Sunday school lesson we heard this morning. And that prayer that the Lord Jesus Christ prayed, that we can come to God ourselves and call on our Heavenly Father. There are those who were being taught. There were those who were teaching that you can only come through a priest. And so that's carried over to some religions today. You can only come to God through the priest. That God doesn't understand. God will not hear what you have to say. But here we know by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can come boldly to the throne of grace and obtain mercy and obtain help right on time. So this boldness, it doesn't mean to be filled with self. It doesn't mean to be filled with pride. But it just simply means we do not have to go to another, but we have the right as a child of God to speak to our Heavenly Father. Let us come boldly to that throne of grace. There God will be merciful to us. There God will give us help. And not just help, but help that is right on time. So, let us labor. Let us fear. Let us come boldly to the throne of God. Chapter number 6 and verse number 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and from faith in God, of the doctrine of baptisms and laying on of hands and the resurrection and eternal judgment. But what the writer, what Paul is encouraging us to do here, the problem is deformity. The problem is that these Christians, they were saved. They read chapter number 4 in verse number 1, and they read chapter number 4 and verse number 11, and they read chapter number 4 and verse number 14, and they trusted God, but that's as far as they ever got. Now, I understand that this Sunday night crowd, we don't have that problem of deformity. You see, what had happened in these days, the book of Hebrews is a general letter. It's a letter to the Hebrews in general. And what had happened with many of those who had trusted Christ, they had gotten saved, but that's as far as they had gone with their walk with Christ. If we see a child, and that child is 14 years old, and they're still sucking their thumb, and they're still saying, goo goo, ga ga, me me, ma ma. Something is wrong. You know something's wrong, right? I mean, it's very obvious. They have not developed like they should. If you see someone who's 14, 15, 16 years old, and they're still crawling around on the floor like a little baby and never stood up on their feet and began to walk around, you would think to yourself, there's something wrong. There is a problem. I hope you would. I hope if you had a child and that's what was going on, you said, I need to get them some help. They're not developing properly. And so it is with us in God. We need to go, let us go on unto perfection. That is complete and full maturity as a child of God. Well, you see, there has already been repentance. We repented, and not only did we repent, but there's that baptism and the laying on of hands and the resurrection. But God has so much more for us, something greater for us to do, a deeper walk, and a walk that God, we could please God with. But we're stuck in our deformed growth. We just haven't yet gotten any further with God. Here, he's saying, let us go on. Let us leave the principles, go on unto perfection and unto maturity, leaving the elementary things. I'd say we, all of us here, we should be out of elementary school with God. We ought to be out of the elementary school. We should be out of middle school. And sometimes I think to myself, I should go back to high school. But we should be beyond just the basic elements and basic things of Christian life. Therefore, we should go on unto perfection, to be complete and mature in God. So it's a command to move to maturity. In chapter number 10 and verse number 22, he said, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. What this verse tells us, we've come to chapter number 4, verse number 1, 2, and we've received Christ. We have been in chapter number 6, and we're growing in Christ. But our problem is that there are times when living in this world, we become soiled with the things of the world. And there are times when the dust and the filth of the world just, it tries to cling to us. Now, I'm not naive in believing that there are things out there that you shouldn't see and you shouldn't do. But the problem is when you go to Walmart, you see them and there's that temptation. It's there. Now, you know, I use Walmart as a metaphor. But many things are there. We can't help a lot of times the things that we see, but we can help the things that we do. And here in these scriptures, that it reminds me this washing that the writer is talking about, that Paul's writing about, the heart sprinkled from an evil conscience. Our bodies washed with pure water. It takes me back to the upper room when the Lord Jesus Christ girded Himself with a towel and washed His disciples' feet. And, of course, they did not need to be washed all over. But as they were walking through the streets of Jerusalem, I've never had that verse come alive to me like it came alive to me one of the first times I traveled to India. In India, even in the major cities, we're walking around in the state capital. And in the state capital, there are cows, and there are goats, and there are sheep, and there are horses. We've even seen camels there, and they're just walking through the streets. And in many of the streets are not paved. They're just dirt roads. And when everyone there wears sandals. Now, I'm warning you. When I go to India, I do not wear shoes. I merge into their culture and wear sandals. And the thing is, when you're walking along those streets, the dust and the dirt and the filth from the animals who were there and those who've been walking, those others who've been walking and tracking the dust, the dirt, it gets on you and it has to be washed off. And that's what the writer is saying here. Keep yourself clean. Keep yourself pure. Wash yourself with the water of the Word and the water of the Holy Spirit. Clean yourself off. Keep yourself clean before God. Draw near to God with a true heart. You know, that's the whole gist of the matter. We were talking about that in Sunday school this morning. The thing about praying and prayer, it's the attitude of the heart. It's the attitude of the heart. The problem with the sinner and the publican was the attitude of their heart. And the problem the Pharisee had was his heart. The thing that the publican had right was his heart. And that's us. We should keep our heart right with God, with a true heart, full of assurance, believing and having faith in God, knowing that when we come to our high priest and we make our petition and our prayers known in full faith, trusting and believing that He will answer our prayers. We do not know the answer. We do not know when the answer will come. But I am fully convinced that if I pray and in faith believing, keeping myself pure before God with a pure mind and a pure body and a pure conscience, that God will answer my prayer. As a young man, I thought I knew how to pray. I thought I knew exactly how to pray. But as I began to mature in Christ, I realized I really had no idea how I should pray. And I've come to the conclusion that God, I see it through my human vision. I see things, but God, You are so much greater. God, You know so much more. God, You are so much wiser. God, You have the right answer. I know what I want in my heart. I know what my desire is. But God, not my will, not what I want, not what I think should happen. But God, let Your will be done. And then I realized, hey, That's what Jesus prayed. That's what Jesus prayed. Not my will, but thine be done. Let us draw near with a true heart, full of assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Verse number 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. This is a life that doesn't move this way, and it doesn't move this way, but this is a life that stays on track. It stays on the path. The problem is, so many people, we wander back and forth, and you wander from week to week, month to month, what's going to happen with them and what's going on in their life. No, God wants us to stay straight and stay steady and stay on course with our life and with what we are doing for Him. Let us hold fast that profession of faith, that salvation. We're holding our path, our life for God. We're walking a true and straight path. Oh, the preacher, the old time preacher, used to talk about walking the straight and narrow. And this is kind of what Paul's writing about here, that walking that straight and narrow without wavering. Without wavering. They were in church for a while. I don't know what happened to them. Oh, here they are. We hadn't seen them in years. Glad to see you. Glad you came to church. And they'll come to church for a few months, and then next thing you know, poof, they're gone. And you wonder, what happened to them? I don't know. Call the FBI. The FBI told me they couldn't find them. And everybody's searching. What happened to brother and sister so-and-so? Where did they go? We don't know. Ask the preacher. The preacher knows. The preacher said, well, I don't know. They didn't tell me. And then suddenly one day they show back up again. You're like, wow, we've been missing you. Where have you been? One excuse, two excuse, three excuse. And the problem is, you know what's happening? In their Christian life, they are wavering. They're wavering between, should I follow God or not follow God? Should I live for God or not live for God? Should I go to church, be in church, stay faithful, stay true, walk with God or not? Amen. Jesus was faithful. Isn't that what it says at the end of verse number 23? For He is faithful that promised. He was faithful. When it came to the cross, He was unwavering. He went to the cross. And so we, when God has called us and God's moving on us, let's not waver, but be ready to step out and to serve and to follow God. How many preachers have said, well, God called me, but I ran? That's what Jonah did, wasn't it? God called me, but I ran. I don't want to be a Jonah. If God calls, I want to go. When I get orders from God, I want to follow those marching orders. Follow them to the letter. Verse number 24, here's our next one. Our next one, number 8. And we're going to have to pick up the pace a little bit, all right? Verse number 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Anybody ever watched here, you ever watched the cowboy movie? I've watched way too many. Okay? And having watched way too many cowboy movies, I noticed that when they're in a hurry, they'll jump on their horse. They won't put their foot in the stirrup and pull. No, I've seen them jump over the back of the horse, over the side of the horse. I've seen them jump over off of heels onto the back of the horse. And when they're ready, what do? They dig those spurs into that horse. They dig them in and they're like, let's go. And that's what we should do with one another. We see someone who seems to be wavering. See someone who needs some help along the way. And you can spot it. You can see it. You know, what we need to do is to provoke them, spur them to stay straight and stay on the right path and to stay living that life that you know is pleasing to God. When we see it, you know what our problem is? We tell everybody on Facebook. We see somebody that needs to be spurred on and urged on, and we get on Facebook. You hear what happened to brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so? I can't believe it. I can't believe what they're doing in their life and what's going on. Don't get on Facebook. Get on your knees. Go to that person. It seems like you're having some trouble. Can I help you? Can I pray for you? Let's stay true to God. Let's follow God. We're provoking one another to good works. Unto good works. And then in chapter number 12 and verse number 1. Wherefore? Well, there's therefore with a W. Because of all of those who were in the faith, chapter number 11, all of those who've gone before us, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. What this is, it's the analogy of a runner. Not a sprinter, a cross-country runner. Now, you're not going to believe this when I tell you. But believe it or not, when I was 16, 17, 18 years old, I loved to run. I guess I ran as far as I wanted to go. I hadn't felt like it any since. But I did. It would be nothing for me to put on my red high-top Chuck Taylors. Some of you know what I'm talking about. You younger kids, y'all have no idea what I'm talking about. We called them Chucks. I'd put on my high-top Chucks, and I would hit the street and run 4 or 5 miles and run back, and it didn't bother me at all. But the thing is, you couldn't do that with a lot of weight strapped on your back. Or what Paul is writing about here is like an Olympic runner, long distance runner. When they are running in the race, they are not running with weights. They try to get rid of all the weight. That's what they do with these NASCAR cars. They have those carbon bodies now. And everything they do is to take away the weight. They even get the skinniest little guy they can find to drive those things. Because they want to remove as much weight as possible so they can finish the race and they can run fast and they can win the race. And the thing is, every one of us can be a winner. But we've got to lay aside the sin that is besetting us and weighing us down. There's some things that we're going to have to get rid of. And there's some things we're going to have to be prepared for. There's some things, there's something we need to look to. The runner, now my running coach back in high school, he always said, do not watch the other runners. Don't do that. And I watch baseball. I like baseball. And I'm watching those guys steal bases. And they'll be on first base and they'll take off to second base and they'll look to see what the catcher's doing. And almost every time they'll get caught. They told us in baseball, don't look at the catcher. You look at that base you're headed to. Our cross country, our track coach said, don't look at the other runners around you. Doesn't matter what they're doing. You just stay ahead of them. You just make sure that there's nobody in front of you. And if there is, don't look at them. Look at the finish line. Look at the goal. Keep your eyes on the goal. Well, while we're running this race of life, let's keep our eyes on Jesus. Let's keep our eyes on the author and the finisher of our faith. Let's not be weighed down with sin, and let's run patiently this race that's before us. The race that we're in, it is a long distance race. And if we look for Jesus and we look to the goal and we set aside the sin, then we'll be victors. As a matter of fact, Romans chapter number 8, maybe Paul was thinking about that when he was writing this in the book of Hebrews there. He said, we are more than conquerors. Amen. He didn't say I, did he? I am more than a conqueror. He didn't say those who are living in my day and my time, we are conquerors. No, all of us, we're all winners. This is a race that every one of us can win. You talking about participation trophies? This isn't participation trophies. You don't get it just because you run the race. You get it because you won the race. And every one of us can win. Our endurance, looking unto Jesus. Chapter number 12, verse number 28. Says, wherefore we, receiving the kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. The kingdom that we are receiving is a kingdom that cannot be shaken. It is a kingdom that will not fall. It is a kingdom where the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is sitting on the throne. Let us be thankful. Let us be thankful and serve God with reverence and the holiness that He deserves. Number 13, verse 13. Let us go forth, therefore, unto Him without the camp, bearing His reproach. This looks back to the Lord Jesus Christ and His crucifixion. When they crucified criminals in the time of Christ, the Roman soldiers would lead them outside the walls of the city of Jerusalem. They were taken outside the camp, if you will, when they were executed. And besides that, Exodus 29:14 says, but the flesh of the bullock and his skin and his dung shalt thou burn with fire without the camp. It is a sin offering. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, He was a sin offering and was crucified without the camp, fulfilling that prophecy through the sacrificing of the bulls as a sin offering. It's a reminder to us that we should be willing to sacrifice our life for Christ. I am crucified with Christ. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Therefore, as He went without the camp, bearing reproach, so we will follow the Lord Jesus Christ and give ourselves for Him. 13:15, we're done. By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks in His name. So according to this book, praise should continually be falling off our lips. I had a bad day the other day. I got up on the wrong side of the bed. I burnt my Eggos. We didn't have any sugar-free syrup. I tried to get coffee. The Keurig wouldn't work. Finally got it working. Didn't have cream or sugar, and I have to have cream or sugar in my coffee. We didn't have that. Tried to go do something for God, and seemed like everywhere I turned, the devil was chasing me. So we say, you know what we say? This is the day the Lord made. We just might as well rejoice and be glad. I mean, it's not going to get any better. So we kind of turn that verse around from what it's meant, right? This God's given us breath. God's given us life. God has given us all that we have and we are. Therefore, we should praise Him, and praise should continually fall from our lips. The fruit of our lips is praises to our God. Therefore, let us, what are we going to do? Let me get all the way back to the top. Not fall short. Let us enter into God's rest. Let's hold firmly to our life of faith. Let's approach the throne of grace with confidence. Let us leave the elementary teachings and mature in God. Let us draw near to God. Let us hold and not swerve in the hope that we have. Let's spur one another on. Anything that's hindering us, throw it off. Let us throw it off. Let us fix our eyes upon Jesus. Let's be thankful. Let's offer ourselves outside the camp and let us praise Him. So many great things Hebrews encourages us to do. Now, Heavenly Father, I pray tonight, Lord, that You would help us to be a servant for You and to live a life that You would be pleased with. Father, You know our lives and You know our needs. And Father, You know everything that's